would, find yourself, please, in Colossians chapter number 1.
Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to start the Baptist distinctive of two offices. Now we've looked at biblical authority. We've looked at the autonomy of the local church. We've looked at the priesthood of every believer. And I like to say it that way, not just the priesthood of the believer, but the priesthood of every believer. And then the two ordinances, of course, baptism and the Lord's table. We looked at individual responsibility. Some people call it individual freedom. I think it's a little different than that. It's responsibility. Then we looked at the saved, baptized membership. And then tonight we're going to start the two offices. The first one will be the pastor. If Brother Martin, when he was here on Wednesday night, had said what he said, I would have said tonight, your pastor is perfect. But being he's already said what he said, I won't say that. But I will point out to you in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this church. Notice chapter 2, please. In verse number 19, it says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. When the head is properly beholden, then true nourishment is drawn from him and truly increase will be given. In the Word of God, in more than one place, and you can find yourself, if you will, over in 1 Timothy now. We're going to end up there. But Christ said in John 10 and verse 11 and 14 that he was the good shepherd. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 25, Jesus is called the shepherd and bishop of our soul. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4, he's called the chief shepherd. I think if you take that idea of being the chief shepherd, then all the men that serve as pastors today clearly are under shepherds. And if we are an under shepherd, we have no business trying to be the shepherd, right? But we're the under shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20, he, Christ, is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 through 27, there we see there's one body, which is called Christ. And if you have a body, you have a head. Ephesians 5 verse 23 says that Christ is the head of the body, as we have also read here in the two places in Colossians. If you have a body, a head is necessary. I learned something a long time ago. You cut the head off anything and it dies. I learned that as a boy. Because when we found snakes, that's the first thing we did. We cut their heads off. Yeah, I mean, you didn't mess with a snake head. You put your foot on it and then chopped off right behind your foot, you know. We did the same thing to turtles. I used to catch turtles. Believe it or not, I had a man in the community that would pay me $5 for every turtle I caught. So I used to sit, I had turtle hooks set all over. I was raised right beside of a 5-acre pond. So I had turtle hooks set every night. And there's very few nights that I didn't find, that I didn't catch a turtle. Sometime it would be small, sometime I've caught them that big around. The man got a deal when he got one this big around. But I got the deal when they were this big around. But you didn't mess with a turtle. If you don't know anything about, we call them mud turtles. I don't know what you call them, but we call them mud turtles. Anyway, when we'd catch, I'd put a big old hunk of fat meat on the hook, throw it out, and when I pulled him in, I'd grab him by the tail, grab him by the hook, and pull his neck out, and put my foot on his neck and chop it off. It died. That's what happens when you cut his head off. That's the reason why most churches are dead today. The head's been cut off. They don't want anything to do with Christ. They think they can do it just like, no, they can't. The head's necessary. And the church should do only what the head directs. Now, I'm not too smart in my biology, but one thing I know in the head is the brain. Right? And the brain tells the heart when to beat. It tells the lungs when to breathe. It tells your muscles when to move. it tells the body everything. Right? The head is necessary. So first of all, and we've looked at this somewhat before, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. The church is an organism. Now, if I give you the technical definition of organism, here it is. It's a form of life composed of dependent parts that maintain a vital process. This church is an organism. It's made up of dependent parts. Christ is the head. He tells all the parts what to do. But all are necessary. It's an organism. The second thing about this church, it is an organization. And an organization is supposed to be something that is organized. And if it's organized, then it's going to have leadership. It's going to have structure. It's going to have activity, procedures that take place if it's truly an organization. The first independent Baptist church I was ever in, I was only there about 18 months, the best I can remember. But I wasn't there very long until I noticed something. The pastor, virtually every service, would say one or two statements. One of the statements that he said on a regular basis is, "You don't question the man of God." And then it usually was not in the same message, but sometime it would be in the same message, he'd make a second statement. "You don't question the man of God." May I say to you, that is a very dangerous combination of statements.
Amen.
When you make the statement, "I'm the man of God," and you don't question the man of God, you have just elevated yourself. If I were to say that tonight, I would have just elevated myself to a Baptist Pope position, where I am authority that no one can question no matter what. By the way, that is a very ungodly position. He has just placed himself as a dictator of the sheep, and what it really means is he's planning on scalping and butchering and raping the sheep, if I can use that word. Because that's exactly what they end up doing. And the sheep end up hurt. The sheep ends up scattered. And the sheep end up weak and ineffective. Because they're disillusioned and they don't know what to do. That's the result of that type of leadership. And one thing that I want to do as we look at this study on the pastor is try to explain what kind of person the pastor is supposed to be and what his responsibilities are. Because there's going to be many people in this room that's going to go out and be a pastor. I know that. Not only that, there's going to be many people in this room that may at some point in time help a church obtain a pastor. And you need to know what kind of man to look for. You need to know if I measure up to what a pastor should be. You need to know if this man here measures up to what a pastor is supposed to measure up to be. And I've told people for years, you say, "Well, I'm not going to be a pastor." That doesn't mean that you shouldn't desire to have these qualities in your life. I mean, as a young man, listen, you need to put these qualities into your life, because you never know when God may work in your heart about being a pastor, and it would be a shame for him to call you and then it take you 15 years to get ready. When if you strive to put these things in your life and work them in, then God, when he calls, you'll be ready. And that's what I want us to see and know. We're going to spend a good bit of time in 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and look at a number of different things. Before we're going to read a verse here, and then we'll make some statements. Before we really get into this passage, I want to look at what I call the details of the commission for the shepherd. The details of the commission for the shepherd. Verse 1 says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." I think there's at least three words. There's actually more words, and we'll look at them in another time. But there's at least three words in Scripture that I think gives us a total picture of the pastor's position, his responsibilities. Here is one of them, the bishop. It's used here in this verse number 1. It's also used in verse number 2, but it's also found over in Titus chapter 1, verse number 7. It's also found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, and of course a number of other places. This is where we get the Greek word episkopos, and you can hear in that a group or a teaching of other churches. The Episcopal Church is ran with what they teach of a philosophy here. But translated the word bishop, In Peter, it's translated with the word oversight. We'll look at a book in Acts and at the book of Acts and look at a verse there a little bit later on. But it means an overseer. It means to look over. It means to superintend. And I think this word would best describe the responsibilities of the office that the pastor, as we know him, fulfills. Some people, listen, I personally do not want to be called bishop. Okay? That's not my desire. But it describes the responsibilities that I have in overseeing the office of pastor. Then turn over just a few pages to your right to the book of Titus, chapter number 1. Titus, chapter number 1. And notice verse number 5, and we will not turn to another passage right now, but Titus 1, 5, it says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." The second word is the word elder. This word's also found over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1 and other places that we'll look at. Of course, the Greek word for this is presbyteros. Of course, the Presbyterian church would operate its government based on this principle. The word itself basically means senior or older. Originally, you've got to understand, I think the principle of elder in Scripture comes from the Old Testament principle of the elder that the Jews used. And by the way, you'll still find this principle totally throughout the Middle East. Where the you ever wondered why this old, what they call in the Muslims, the clerics? An old, they have to help him around, he's so old. I mean, he's got a beard down to his knees, but whatever he says is law. Why? He's the elder cleric. The elder cleric has the most authority. And whatever he says goes. If he says, lay down your weapons, quit fighting Americans, they would do so immediately. And there'd be very few of them that would oppose him. Why? He's top dog because of his age. Now, so that system has filtered. And it came into the early church. And if you notice, the longer the church period went, the less emphasis was put upon elder. It simply means it carries, again, that the idea of maturity. However, today it doesn't necessarily carry the idea of age, but it does carry the idea of maturity. Where bishop deals with the responsibilities of the office, the word elder deals with the respect of the office. The respect of the office. It deals with the maturity of the man. Listen, you do not have to be 60 years of age to be mature. You just have to choose to get mature in your thinking. And we'll deal with that when we look in Timothy at the word grave and some other words there. It talks about getting serious about life. And life still, instead of it being some flippant something that's just to have fun and joke in life and have fun. Now, I believe in having fun. I like the life. Don't you? I mean, I don't like to be like around a bunch of long-faced people that's always sad and look like, you know, somebody just died. I like the life and have fun too, but life is serious. Doing right is serious. And here, this is the idea, I think, when it comes to the elder. Again, refers to the respect of the office. And then, of course, the word pastor. Now, we won't turn back with me. Hold your place here and go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, this word is also found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11, which we will get to at some point in time. It's also found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2, where you find the word feed. It would also then be found in the book of John, where Christ told Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. So here we find this idea. Verse number 28. As you turn, looking at verse number 28, let me read a verse to you. Verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. There's our presbyteros. Now in verse number 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's the word episkopos or bishop, overseer. Hath made you overseers or bishops to feed. There's our word for pastor, the word feed. The word feed here and the word feed you find over in Peter and other places It means to tend. It doesn't mean like I take food and I take a spoon and I spoon feed you. By the way, that's not what a pastor did either. That's not what a shepherd did to the sheep either. He led them to green pastures. They could eat on their own if they wanted to. You know, and that's what I try to, I try to put before you a full table of food. You can take it and eat on it if you want to. You can take it and meditate on it, mull over it. You can go back through it if you take any notes, and you can check out what I have said and see if it's worth eating. But that's your responsibility. My responsibility is to set the table. That's feeding, that's tending, that's comforting, that's correcting, that's guiding, that's guarding. And all those words that I just gave make up the idea of shepherding or pastoring, which this word is a part of. A shepherd, one who leads and cares for the flock of God in guiding and guarding. Where the bishop refers to the responsibilities of the office. Where the elder deals with the respect of the office. The word pastor refers to the rigors of the office. The rigors, the work, the hands-on activities, all the different things that it's the sweat. It's the dirt. You say, pastors don't sweat. Pastors don't get dirty. You know how many times I've been told that? You know how many times I disbelieve them? All of them. Because pastors sweat. And I'm not talking about just praying and just studying. I really have not sweated studying unless the air conditioner was broken. But there's many times that, you know, you get out here, you dig, you hammer, you nail, you do all the things that everybody else does. Right? And you get dirty doing it. I wouldn't sit under a pastor that wouldn't sweat and wouldn't get dirty. I wouldn't. If he had just to, you know, sit in his office and dictates and make everybody else do the work, I wouldn't go to church there. And I'll point that out to you why later on. Over in Peter it talks about feeding the sheep that are among you. Doesn't say the sheep that you're over. It says among. So that means you're supposed to get down there and rub elbows with them and work with them and that type of thing. But anyway, here in Acts and the other places, and you can go back to Timothy, we're talking about the pastor, one that does the rigors of fulfillment of the office. The rigors for fulfilling the office. So in those three words, the bishop, the elder, and the pastor, I think you have three words that give a pretty total picture of their responsibilities. Now, we'll look at some other words later. Now, there's at least three other words that we'll deal with later. One is the word preacher. Listen, that's a good word to be called, and I'm called that a good deal of the time by a lot of people, but I prefer to be called pastor. As Larry calls it, pastor. You know? P-A-S-T-U-R-E, pasture. But that's fine, because that's the way I understood it when I was growing up. That's the way we all said it, pasture. But anyway, I prefer pastor instead of preacher. A preacher, anybody can preach. Get that now. Anybody can preach, no matter if you fulfill anything else or not. Right? But anyway, there's a lot more to it than that. But I think it gives a full picture. But that's another word we'll deal with. There's another word, teacher. We'll look at that word. But there's another word over in 1 Peter chapter 5 I think would be worthy of our consideration that I think has a lot to do with the pastor, and it's the word example. He said you're to be an example to the flock. Not a lord over, but an example to. And I think those three words have about as much to do with the fulfillment of the office as the bishop, elder, and pastor. By the way, if I don't preach, teach, and be an example, I'm not worthy of the other three. Right? So I think it's very, very important. Anyway, back to 1 Timothy. And I don't know how many messages that it will take to get through this. There's a lot of things here in this chapter, and we'll go over to Titus. We'll look some there. We'll go to Peter and look some there. And we'll look around in different places. There's a lot more in Scripture about it. than we realize. I was encouraged years ago when I was at Tri-City, and it's sort of interesting. When you are a young man in the ministry, If you're not careful, you will be reluctant to say anything about the pastor, because that's you, of course. You're reluctant because you don't. And when I first started pastoring, it was my fear. I didn't want to say anything about it. I was afraid that people would think that I was trying to push my position. So I was a little afraid to say anything. And I know Mr. Haynes, some of you know him, took me aside one day. He said, "Now, preacher, pastor, you need to study this thing out of pastor, and you need to preach to our church what a pastor is supposed to be." And I told him what I just told you. He said, "Listen, don't worry about that." He said, "You need to know as much about it as we need to know as much about it." And he was right. As a young man, I needed to study that, because at that point in time, I was ignorant of what all the pastor was supposed to be and do. Because I didn't, young men in here preparing for the ministry, I never got to sit where you are. I didn't get to sit in the classroom and get a 4-year Bible degree on how to be a pastor, or sit under any other pastors to tell me how to do it and what I did right and what I did wrong. I didn't have that opportunity. So I had to dig it out myself. And so what Brother Haynes told me to do was a great help to me. But here in Timothy, when you start reading these things, what you do, what it caused me to do, is get on my face before God and say, "God, I need your help here. This is what I'm supposed to be. I need your help here." And it causes a whole lot of dependence upon God. And if you never study it out, you'll go through life prideful, arrogantly, dependent upon your own abilities. And if you do that, you will never be the man of God that you're supposed to be. And here, we see a lot of great truth. In verse number 1, the first thing I want you to see in this passage, we've already looked at the details of the commission for the shepherd. The second thing I want you to see is what I call the desire of the called to serve. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, I'll point out to you here that the word desire and the word desireth are not the same word. It looks like it in English, doesn't it? But they mean two different things. The first desire means to stretch out after, as if you were watching the Olympics and these guys were running the 100-yard dash, and right at the last second they all stretched out. And I watched one night where the guy beat him by a chin. He had his chin stuck out just that much further than the other guy, and that's all he won his race by, was his chin. And here, that's what this word means, to stretch out after, to aspire toward, to reach out for it. And it describes the outward act, by the way, which includes the preparation. Now, I want you to get that. That runner that won that race by the chin, how many times do you think he ran that distance in order to get to the place where he could run that race? Many times he prepared. He ate right. He slept right. He conditioned right in order to get in that position. And we've got all kind of people desiring the office that's not willing to put in the preparation time. And if you're not willing to put in the preparation time, you don't need to be desiring. Listen, I know a lot of people. I've been confronted with a lot of people. "So I would desire to be a pastor." I said, "Why you desire to do that?" And most of them come down to it, well, they saw the pastor as something where they didn't have to work much. They thought it would be an easy way to make a living. They get to be their own boss. Boy, is that wrong. But that's what some of them... Listen, see, for the preparation, it means a self-discipline. A self-discipline is necessary. You got to put all kind of priorities in its proper place to do the ministry. And let me say something here and now that I've said for years and many things to many young men, because I want to counteract the teaching that is out there. See, there's a teaching within fundamental circles that if your wife would not support you in the ministry, just get one that will. You hear me? That is garbage. And your family never takes second place to the ministry. Never. You lose your family, you've lost your ministry. So there's priorities that you have to put in. And just to preach is not a priority over wife or kids. And I've heard that I get plumb aggravated when I hear somebody say that. But there's a lot of preachers out there that still push that. Some of them I know personally. But anyway, here, this first verse, the first desire is what I call the commitment. If you're not willing to commit yourself to, to the priorities of preparation, your desire is misplaced. By the way, delight yourself in the Lord and what takes place. He'll give you the desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in Him, when you become moldable, and that's what the word delight means, to become moldable to the Lord, then He'll give you the desires of your heart. But the second word here, desires, is a different Greek word. It means to long for, to set the heart on. It means to be compulsive about. It means to be passionate about. So there's a commitment, then there's a compulsion. The compulsion is that which pushes you to complete the commitment. Now get that. The compulsion is that which pushes you to fulfill the commitment. It's amazing how many people start, but how many quit. I was talking to a friend of mine not too long ago, and he told me that he knew of at least 250 independent Baptist churches in this country that needed pastors. At least 250. Now, I don't know what kind of pastor positions that Brother Spencer knows about. He does that at Alabaster. And I know some of these churches are, nobody in their right mind would want to pastor because they're in such a mess. But there's preachers quitting every day that never go back into the ministry again. They start and they quit. They get burnt out. Well, there's a lot of reasons, and I don't need to go there, but we see the desire here of the called. Listen, by the way, I've been told by a number of people, I desire to do that. But when you start questioning them, they don't even come close to the qualifications or the characteristics that the pastor is supposed to have that's listed right here in this chapter. Now, listen, these characteristics in chapter number 3 are not optional. Amen. I've heard some preachers say this, well, if this fits you, fine. If it not, well, you know, God will understand. I don't find that in Scripture anywhere. And we'll point that out before we get through here. But these two words show the call. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If God's called you, quote, to the ministry, you will be equipped for the ministry. You will fit the qualifications of the ministry. And let me say this up front. I don't think that God calls a man to pastor after he's been divorced and remarried. And I'm not putting, you know, a person in that condition down. He just does not fulfill what this says. But we have men that's still pastoring that's been divorced and remarried 2 or 3 times. And churches are still allowing them to do that. Independent Baptist churches are allowing that to be done now. Brother Spencer is talking this morning, the largest number of students in seminaries today are girls. A girl cannot be a pastor of a local church. That's Bible. That's not Frank Camp. And we'll look at that clearly. I hate to upset some of you girls, but you're just going to have to find another calling in life. You know, marry a preacher and preach to him. You know? Have a whole lot of kids and shepherd them. You know, you can, in chapter 2 of Timothy, you'll see that that will work just fine. It fit in there. But nonetheless, we see here the desire of the call to serve. You know, one thing that I think I can honestly say without any hesitation, I have never desired the position of pastor. I honestly can say I've never desired the position of pastor. I have desired, and I did desire for a year, the work of the office. There's a difference between the work and the position. And I desired to work for years. Man, every time I heard about a church being open, I wanted somebody to put my name in. And I went to my pastor on 2 or 3 occasions and asked him, would you put my name in? And he just looked at me and he said, got to take care of things. And then I had an old preacher from here in Shelby, Grady Lemons. He was running a revival at the church I was a young man at, and I went and told him that God had called me to preach. And there we'll forget. He cocked his head sideways and looked at me. He said, young man, God's done what? I said, God's called me to preach. And he looked at me again, cocked his head, and he said, he's done no such thing. And that just sort of took me back 2 or 3 steps, you know. He's done no such thing. He said, if God's worked in your heart about anything, He's worked in your heart about pastoring or evangelism one? He said, and you need to spend some time in prayer to determine which it is. If you knew Brother Lemons, he was very straightforward and to the point. And I took his advice. I spent a good amount of time praying and searching God's Word, and God clearly, without question, revealed to me through His Word and working in my heart that I was to be a pastor. Matthew chapter 9 just worked me over, and every time I saw something that was not right according to the Word of God, God would say, you need to change that in your life, where it would never be that way and when you become a pastor. And then Brother Lemons told me this. He said, young man, when God's got a church ready for you and He has you ready, He knows your address, He knows your phone number. He said, you won't have to push a thing. And in the three places of service that I've been in for the Lord, pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church, teacher at Ambassador Baptist College, and now pastor at Maranatha Baptist Church, I have never put a resume. They came to me, asked me. I didn't have to look for a thing. I determined a long time ago that I was going to stay where God put me until He moved me. Now, for 5.5 years, I have been praying that God would give me clarity in my life if He wanted me to pastor full-time or teach full-time. And up to this point in time, He's not answered that prayer, so therefore I'm still doing both. And if God ever answers that prayer, then I'll stop doing one of the two. And until then, I'll continue to do both, as long as that is you're satisfied with my performance here. But nonetheless, God will get you ready if you desire to get ready. And when He gets you ready in the church He wants you to be in, He'll put you together. He'll create the circumstances. He'll work in some preacher's heart to recommend you. You won't have to send 10,000 resumes out to get a position. God knows what you need. But anyway, the second thing, or the third thing I want to look at, not only the details of the commission and the desire of the call, but number three, the description of the character. And basically all I'm going to do is sort of introduce this tonight, and then we will reserve the rest of it for another time. But notice verse number 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. If I can give you a literal start to this, it literally reads, then the blameless overseer must be. You see, the word blameless here is an adjective. It's modifying or describing the overseer. He is the blameless overseer. Must be, and then it lists a whole bunch of things. 16 or 17 or ever how many they are, I hadn't really counted them, or at least my notes are not where I can see the last one. Things that he must be. So the rest of these things are describing the blameless or without reproach overseer. Okay? Now, if I can put it into a little more technical terms here, I want you to get this. I'm going to try to explain it. I'm not an English grammar expert. Maybe, Miss Rose, now you'd like to come explain this for me. But a verb. And in this sentence here, there is two words, must and be. The must is what is called an impersonal verb. Now, I don't know how it does in English. I'm explaining it from a Greek standpoint, okay? An impersonal verb. An impersonal verb needs a helper to complete its full force. The be in this sentence is an infinitive. So you have the verb, must, and the infinitive, and they go together to form a complete verbal function. Are you with me so far? So the blameless overseer must be, and what are you asking in your mind? He must be what? All right. Everything else that's listed in this chapter answers that question. And what it is then, these other things there are direct objects back to that must be. Now, in English grammar, the same as in Greek grammar, the direct object limits the action of the verb. It tells you the limits that are going to be completed. Must be what? Must be the husband of one wife. Must be vigilant. Must be sober. Must be of good behavior. Must be given to hospitality. Must be apt to teach. Must be not given to wine. Must be not a striker. Must be not greedy of filthy lucre, must be patient, must be not a brawler, must be not covetous, must be one that ruleth well his own house, must be one having his children in subjection with all gravity, must be one, let me jump on that, not a novice, Must be one that's not lifted up with pride. Must be one that has a good reputation of them which are without. Now, all of those must be's, limited by that direct object. See, each one of those things are listed for you are separate direct object that makes up a whole. Can you pick and choose which one of those you want? Well, if you do, if you say, well, I don't like it, I'm going to throw it out, then you don't have a whole. Now listen, don't get mad at me about this list of details or this description of character. I didn't write it. God wrote it. And I have had many people say, well, Pastor Kemp, that's just your opinion. It's not my opinion. It's plainly right here in the Scripture. And we're going to look at it, each one of these. Sort of interesting. We're going to look at it. Brother Spencer, that's exactly where he's at in his Sunday school class. So you're going to look at it again. Some of y'all in the old people's Sunday school class needing to hear this. Because I'm sitting in there, and apparently I need to hear it because I'm hearing him preach it to me, and now I'm preaching it to him. So he and I need to hear it. But the detail of character, it goes a long way here. And there's going to be many areas I'm going to point out as we're going down through. See, there's personal and private responsibility. There's going to be people responsibility. There's going to be possessional responsibilities. There are all kind of responsibilities that we have down through here, and we'll point them out as we go through here. But again, may I say this before we close? Young man, seek to put these things in your life early. I mean, you little guys, Christopher, Alex, Matthew, Wesley, Nathan, Eric. Timmy's not too little anymore. He's about to become as big as his daddy. He's taller than his mama now. All you young guys, seek from little guys. Over here, Grant, TJ, all of you. Y'all seek to put these in your life early. Ask God, say, God, would you put these characteristics in my life so if you ever want me to pastor, if you ever want me to be an evangelist, I'll be ready. If you ever want me on the mission field, by the way, what is a missionary? A missionary is a man that pastors on the field. There's not a whole lot of difference. But you'll be ready. You won't have to, strain and all kind of stuff for these to be true. By the way, if you're a man that's not, say you're already 60 years old and you're not thinking about pastoring, you still should desire to have these characteristics in life because you will be, from the eyes of the community then, a godly man. And that's what we should desire. But we will look at this description more next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness to us. And we ask you, Father, to bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.